And then in verse 41, we see the measurable evidence of this power. I mean, remember we talked about power had to be evident in some kind of work, and it had to be measurable in order for us to understand it. This power was measurable right here. It says, then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. So just as a side note here, remember the Great Commission to go into all the world and make disciples of every nation? Well, here, remember, there were people from Iran, from Iraq, from Syria, from Turkey, from Rome, from Egypt, etc., from different nations. And each one of those heard the message in their own language. They received it, and they were going back, headed back to their parts of the world to make disciples, launching of a movement that could never be stopped. And that continues to this day. Why? Because it's evidence of his power. His power. And like we said last week, this same power, the power that was promised to his disciples back then, is the same power that's been promised to us today. And it's evidenced when we testify of him.
Abounding in Faith is the broadcast ministry of Emmanuel Bible Church of Howell, New Jersey. If you are blessed by this message, please subscribe to our podcast or YouTube channel. You can also download our app by searching for IBCNJ in the Google Play Store or the Apple Store. For more information, please visit us at www.ibcnj.org. Our speaker today is Pastor Mike Tapia.
Acts 1, verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for your word. We thank you that we can be here this morning, this beautiful morning where we can praise you, we could exalt you, we could extol you, Lord. Father, we can bless you. And Father, we pray that as we look at your word today, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would help us to understand and to know you better, Father, and that we would recognize the plan and the purpose you have for each and every one of us. So we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys can be seated. So today we're going to be talking the second part of last week's message, and it's entitled The Power. If you remember, last week we covered verses 4 and 5. And just to give you a quick recap in case you weren't here, Jesus was meeting with his disciples 40 days after the resurrection and shortly before his ascension back into heaven, we had said. And this was an important meeting because it was going to be, as we discussed last week, the last time Jesus would speak with them face to face. So he meets them out at the Mount of Olives, if you remember, just outside of Jerusalem. And he told them not to depart from there, but to wait. But to wait for what? To wait for the promise of the Father that he had told them before in chapter 14. And that promise was that they were to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus would leave, and the Father would send him a helper, as we discussed last week. So what was the purpose of the waiting, and would it be worth it? What was it that they were to receive, or should I say, who were they to receive? What was that? The Holy Spirit. They were to receive power. They were to receive power. Jesus had already commissioned them to go into all the world to make disciples of every nation. We saw that in Matthew 28. And now he was going to show them how this was to be done. He commissioned them, he told them what they were to do, and now he was going to show them how it was going to be done. That's why they needed this power. When you look at the word power from the Greek, the word is dunamis, and oftentimes we hear the reference that this is where we get the word dynamite from, which is kind of a cool reference, right? We think of dynamite as this explosive energy, right? However, in the text, that word actually was used centuries before Christ. and certainly well before dynamite was developed in the 1800s. And this is important because of what his disciples would have understood this word to mean. When you study the scriptures, it's super, super important to study it in the context of what's going on at the time. Not only just the historical time period, but based on the historical time period, what were the disciples hearing him say? What was the meaning of that word to them, not to us today? Right? We hear the word dynamite or dynamis, we think right away a dynamo energy machine, or we think of explosive power, but that's not what they would know because that was later on. So what was it that they were actually hearing? Well, philosophers had used the term to describe it back then as military strength, and others attached the word to political force. But Aristotle, about 300 years before Christ, had attached a philosophical meaning to it, describing it as potentiality, right? Potentiality from the word potential. So what they would have done is understood it differently than what we see it today. So in other words, this potentiality, this potential, was an actual capacity to do work. It was the capability to accomplish something. So they would have understood it to be something more like power that produces results. Power that produces results. They would have anchored their understanding of the word in the context of what they knew and what they had experienced, like much of us do when we hear a word. And what they had experienced at that moment and what they had understood was the power that Jesus displayed during the time he was with them. He was casting out demons. He was healing the sick and the lame. He was calming the storm. And he was even raising the dead. They also would have associated this power, or as an empowerment for service, for leadership or special acts, as seen in the Old Testament relating to his prophets, to Moses, to Joshua, to Gideon, to Samson, and to David. So our understanding will fall short of this power if we forget to bring it into the context, or as they say, contextualize it, like we need to do with all scripture, right? There's always a point of application that comes out of scripture, but we need to study it within the context so we have an understanding of how we're actually going to apply it. So when you look at the contextual version or part of this, it's not merely a personal power, right? It's not a personal power that we need to possess, but it's a power, it's a supernatural enabling to accomplish the task laid before us as bold witnesses proclaiming his truth to a lost and dying world. Okay, I'm going to say that one again. It's a supernatural enabling to accomplish the task laid before us as bold witnesses proclaiming his truth to a lost and dying world. Right? That's the context of this power. Now, when you look at the realm of physics, power is measured as work over time. Okay, so power is measured as work over time. I'm going to take you back into the classroom just for a moment, okay? Work over time. So power is not static. It's not just sitting there as an entity. We're not just sitting, it's sitting here and saying that's power in there. It's not something to be possessed. It can only be seen or measured when work is being done. So power can only be seen or measured when work is being done. So I'm going to give you an example. Let's say I want to move this podium from here to the other side of the room. In order to do that, work has to be done. If I intend to do that, but I don't lift a finger to move this podium and I don't move my body, can this podium find its way across the room on its own? No. Can you measure the evidence of the power needed? If I don't move, I don't touch this podium. No. So not until I exert a force on this object and measure that force times the distance will my equation work. And then what happens is you'll evidence power. You'll evidence the power that it took to accomplish the actual work. But there had to be something done. It wasn't just sitting in here. And I know for our engineers and physics People in here might be saying, but wait a minute, there's such a thing as potential energy. We're not talking about anything like that. So there's other equations, I know. But the traditional picture here is that power is really expressed as work over time. In order to see power, to evidence power, we actually need to see work being done. So this morning, we're going to take a look at how that power, the power that he's talking about in the text, relates to us, and how that power enables us to accomplish what God is calling each of us to do. So if you're taking notes, this is the first point. Are you ready? Power to witness. That's what we see in Acts 1, verse 8. Power to witness. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And we see this played out in Acts chapter 2. So why don't you turn the page just ahead, right? You're in Acts 1. Go to Acts 2. And we're going to go ahead and read, starting in verse 1 through 4 initially, and then we'll go on with some more, so kind of keep your fingers in there. Acts 2, 1 through 4. Everybody's there? All right. So when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. I'm going to stop for a second because the joke just came into my head. I'm so sorry. Were the disciples, what kind of car did the disciples drive? A Honda Accord. They were all in one accord. All right, let's go back. Back up. We're back in the sermon. Sorry. But if I didn't get that out of my head, it would have stayed there and I would have forgot where I was going. So I'm going to start up again. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord, not in one accord, with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And then let's go down to verse 5 and 7 and 8. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all those who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born?" And then it goes on to list the different countries and nations that were present. And then jumping down to verse 12, the reaction. They were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" And others mocking said, "They're all full of new wine." Okay, that's the response of the people. And then Peter, in verse 14, stands up. It says, Peter, standing up with 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel." So Peter stands up in power, or we can say now empowered by the Holy Spirit, and he preaches an amazing message to all those gathered from all around the nations. And the gist of the message and the response to it we see in verse 36. So go to verse 36. 36 to 39. So you're just turning the page forward. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know, assuredly, that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' Then Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, and as many as the Lord our God would call.'" And then in verse 41, we see the measurable evidence of this power. I mean, remember we talked about power had to be evident in some kind of work, and it had to be measurable in order for us to understand it. This power was measurable right here. It says, then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. So just as a side note here, remember the Great Commission to go into all the world and make disciples of every nation? Well, here, remember, there were people from Iran, from Iraq, from Syria, from Turkey, from Rome, from Egypt, etc., from different nations. And each one of those heard the message in their own language. They received it, and they were going back, headed back to their parts of the world to make disciples, launching of a movement that could never be stopped. And that continues to this day. Why? Because it's evidence of his power. His power. And like we said last week, this same power, the power that was promised to his disciples back then, is the same power that's been promised to us today. And it's evidenced when we testify of him. When we testify of him. You want to experience the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of God? You got to do the work. You got to do the work so that the evidence is seen. The power is only noted and measured by the evidence it produces. There has to be work. This week, when I was preparing this message, it reminded me of a time we were out in Lakewood. Years back, we used to go into Lakewood every week. Some of you know that. And we would basically present the gospel, and there was a soup kitchen, and the soup kitchen would feed them. And one of my responsibilities in the outreach was I would go down into the community downtown, down in the streets, and I would invite people to come. I'd engage them in conversations and tell them, hey, come. You should come, right? Come and see. We have food, etc. We have clothing. We have different things. So one of the rounds I was down there, and I was down one of the streets in Lakewood. It was literally right by the liquor store. And I stopped by there, and there were these two dudes there. And I don't know if I shared this story before, but they were really intimidating-looking guys. They're tall, big, cut-offs, tattoos neck, tattoos face, long hair. And I started talking to them a little bit. They had just got released from jail, so they're just out of prison. And I said, hey, guys, why don't you come up then? We have an outreach. We have some food up here. We have lunch that we're serving. We have some items, so you guys should come. And the guy looks at me and he looks, are there going to be women there? I just stood there for a second. I was like, okay, Lord, this was the wrong person to invite. Because now I got my wife, I got my little daughters over there. Now they're going to be women there. I'm like, oh, Lord. I said, there's going to be food, I said. And then I just walked away. And I was like, okay. And I walked away the whole time praying, Lord, don't bring them. I don't want to see these guys. And so anyway, so we get to the thing and the outreach and it all starts. And my responsibility that day was in translation. So the pastor's preaching the message. We're standing on chairs. There's a crowd of people in front of us. And I'm standing in a chair and I'm translating. And all of a sudden I look over the horizon and there they come. And I'm like, oh, my Lord. And I'm watching them and I'm trying not to be distracted by looking these dudes coming in. And so we go through the message, and I'm keeping a good eye on him the whole time. And we finish the message, and I get down off the chair, and I feel like I got to go talk to him, right? So I go over there, and I meet him, and he's kind of like moves over to the corner, and he goes to another corner, and I'm just following him around. I feel like a little puppy dog following this big guy with tattoos, right? And then he ends up like in a corner. So there was a car right there, and I'm standing with him, and I look at him, and I just said, do you know that Jesus loves you? And all of a sudden, he just stops. He looks at me, and he starts little tears rolling in his... And I'm watching this, and his little tears going. I'm like, wow, this is insane. And all of a sudden, he starts sobbing, and he puts his head down on the car. And he's, like, bouncing on the car, just sobbing and sobbing. So I'm just standing there. I'm like, all right, Lord. So I'm just, like, got my hand on his shoulder. I'm like, so he doesn't bite me or something. I don't know. But I got my hand on his shoulder. You know, because they just tell you, don't touch people in the street. When you're ministering. But I got my hand there. So he kind of gets together. He stops crying. He looks up and he says, you know, my sister used to say that to me all the time. And so we talked a little bit about the love of Christ, and I prayed for him, and then he prayed to receive the Lord, right? That there was nothing other than measurable evidence of the power of the Holy Spirit to convict the sinner and at the same time demonstrate his love. Nothing that we did. It was all the power of the Holy Spirit. All we had to do was open our mouth, right? He empowers us to do the work that he calls us to do, right? He doesn't empower us to sit. We can do that on our own. We probably do a pretty good job at that, right? We can sit on our own. But to move, to do the work, we need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Okay? So, number one was power to witness. Number two, if you're taking notes, is power to comprehend the love of Christ. Power to comprehend the love, to understand the love of Christ. Look at Ephesians 3. So turn in your Bibles, Ephesians 3. We're going to go to verses 16 through 19. Ephesians 3, 16 through 19. We there? General Electric Power Company. Good way to get there. Okay, Ephesians 3, verses 16 through 19. That he would grant you according to his glory to be strengthened with might. There's the word, dunamis. To be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Remember we talked about in the beginning, this section here says it's the power to comprehend the love of Christ, the power to comprehend it. Why? Because when you read that text, it says to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. That means that it's not something that is readily known by us. We need power to understand it. We need power in the revelation of what it means to understand the love of Christ. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to understand the things of God. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. I'm going to let you turn again. Okay? 1 Corinthians 2, verses 12 to 14. Okay, we need the power of the Holy Spirit to understand the things of God. Listen to this verse. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. So we need the Spirit to know the things of God. These things which we also speak, not in word, which man's wisdom teaches, but with the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual, right? We don't know spiritual things without the help of the Holy Spirit, right? We could compare apples to apples and oranges to oranges, but spiritual things, we need the Spirit of God to help us understand them. Then verse 14, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Okay? So the Holy Spirit, through his power, grants us the faith that's needed not only to understand, right? The text talks about that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. He gives us a faith not only to understand, but to believe the things of God. Ephesians 2:8, that's a verse we all know. Don't have to worry about turning to that one. You can listen to this. For by grace you have been saved through what? Through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, lest anyone should boast. Okay, the gift of God, lest anyone should boast. So here we're looking at how do we understand the things of God, and we trust that through the Holy Spirit, the power of the Spirit allows us to do the work of understanding, right? Power needs to be expressed through work. So the understanding of the things of God, and God grants us that faith. The Holy Spirit grants us that faith so that we can understand the things of God, right? So faith, in essence, then becomes a bridge, okay? Faith becomes a bridge laid out by the Holy Spirit that allows us to access God's power, right? So faith is like a bridge laid out by the Holy Spirit that allows us to access God's power. But there's a really important point I need to make here, and it needs to be clarified. Faith is not something we control. We don't have a little knob that says, let's turn it up. Let me have more faith so I'll know more. Faith is not something that we control, but it's something that we receive as a gift. Okay? We can see our faith grow, as the text says, by the word of God. We could see our faith increase as we evidence the things of God, right? We could see and understand our faith as it grows as we hear and study the Word of God, but that faith is a gift. It's not something that we control. Look at Romans 12 and verse 3. Romans 12 and verse 3. Okay, I'll let you guys turn there if you want. Romans 12 and verse 3. If you're in Corinthians, you're just going back a little bit. This is what Paul writes. For I say, through the grace given to me and to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each a measure of faith. Okay? It's God who dealt the measure of faith. Faith is a gift from God. He grants it to all of us, right? Because he gives us the bridge so that we can communicate and understand and relate to him. And the Holy Spirit, through that vehicle, helps us to and enables us to understand and know the things of God. Okay, so it's that faith then that allows us to receive the power to comprehend the love of Christ. So we saw the Holy Spirit gives us power to witness, and how the Holy Spirit gives us power in order for us to understand and comprehend the things of God. And when you look at this power, again, the Holy Spirit teaches us to open up our eyes spiritually. It's the power that teaches us and opens our eyes to spiritual truths. Look at Psalm 119, 18. It reads, and I can read this one, you don't have to turn to this one. It says, open my eyes, Lord, that I may see wondrous things from your law. Right? So here's the request. Open my eyes, Lord, that I may see wondrous things from your law. God is opening in our eyes to see the things of God. Look at 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 17. This one I want you to turn to. It takes a little while longer, but take a big jump backwards. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 17. 2 Kings 6, verse 17. Okay. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So here we see that Elisha was surrounded by the Syrian army. They were looking to take him captive. And his servant, the young man that we see in that verse, Gehazi, was fearful. He was scared. And Elisha prays that his eyes would be open, that he would see the spiritual truth, that God's armies were greater. See, that was the Holy Spirit that opened his eyes. Remember, Gehazi had physical sight since he saw the Syrian army and he was afraid. What he needed was a spiritual eyes to see that God's armies were greater. The Holy Spirit opens our eyes to the spiritual truths of the Bible. Theologically, we call that illumination. In other words, he shines a light on the verses and helps us see the spiritual truth. That's by his power. He helps us to understand the things of God. And our understanding of the things of God is the evidence, the measurable evidence of his power working in our lives. Does that make sense? When we witness, as we share the gospel, the fact that we're able to witness and proclaim the gospel, that's the evidence of the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, enabling us to do that work. By the same token, when we study the scriptures and we start to understand the things of God, that's evidence, measurable evidence of the power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives as we do the work of understanding and comprehending the things of God. And the third point then is that the Holy Spirit gives us power to live out the Christian life. Look at Colossians 1. Colossians 1. And we're going to look at verse 10 and 11. That one you could turn again. You're moving ahead. Colossians 1. Verses 10 to 11. We're all there? Okay. It reads, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, there's dunamis, there's that power, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, that's another Greek word called kratos, and I'll explain what that relates to, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. So here you see the both pictures of representations of this power looked in one verse. That we would be strengthened with all might, with dunamis, that potentiality, that we would be filled with that potentiality, according to his glorious power, or his kratos power, which is his working power. So you're seeing his dunamis power, his potentiality, and then the enaction of that potential power in kratos, which is basically his glorious power to do the work. So the Holy Spirit grants us the power to live out our Christian lives in a manner that's worthy. Okay, the word worthy in the context can also mean fitting or suitable. In other words, the Holy Spirit gives us the power not just to look like a Christian and to talk like a Christian, but it gives us the power to actually walk like a Christian. There's a big difference, right? One is sitting around not doing, and the other one is walking and doing. So that power is the power that the Holy Spirit gives to us that empowers us to walk like a Christian. Being a Christian is something that comes from within, right? Christian just indicates that we're followers of Christ. And followers means that we're doing what? We're following, we're moving, right? There's action, there's work being done. We're followers of Christ. It's a life. A Christian comes from a life that's rescued out of darkness and sin, and it's a life that's made new again from within. By what? By his power. Right? The scripture teaches, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. It is his power that indwells us and that allows us to be pleasing to him. It is his power that indwells us and allows us to be fruitful in every good work. It is his power that indwells us and allows us to increase in our knowledge of God. So no matter what the task he calls us to do, it is his power that we need to do the work that he has before ordained that we should walk in, right? Remember that in Ephesians, after verses 2, 8, 9, there's 10, it says we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works that he before ordained for us to walk in. That ordained to walk in is an empowerment by the Holy Spirit that we can walk in those works that he called us to. So it's the Holy Spirit and his power. When you think about the things that we face in our life, on our jobs, how do we reflect his image? How do we reflect his image on our job when we run into challenges or obstacles difficult people, difficult relationships. Anybody find difficult relationships at work? Any challenges, any obstacles? Right? As a Christian, how are we able to do that? It's His power. In our families, how do we reflect His image when we find ourselves in conflict and stressful situations? His power. In our communities, how do we reflect His image to a lost and dying world? You guys should know it by now. His power. It's His enabling power. Remember the definition of power we used earlier? The enabling or the capability to accomplish the task God has laid before us. That power that becomes measurable by the work it accomplishes. Each of us has been called, young and old, right? Doesn't matter how aged we are, right? The moment we accept Christ as our Savior, whether we're teenagers or even little children, God has works for us to do. And He has enabled us through the power of His Holy Spirit to accomplish them. We've all been assigned good works that point to Him. You don't have to be a pastor or a teacher or an evangelist or a full-time Christian missionary, because that same Holy Spirit promised and sent to the disciples in the book of Acts that accomplished incredible things for God is the same Holy Spirit seen in the Old Testament in the Acts of the prophets. Again, that same Holy Spirit is not only available, but as we learned last week, it dwells inside of each of us. He dwells inside of each of us. That enabling power is present. That potentiality, as you call it, is present if we would move, if we would act. And when we do, and we trust in Him by faith that He is empowering us, then He works. Okay? So that God would grant us, that's the prayer, that God would grant us eyes to see. Like Elisha prayed for his servant Gehazi to see the things of God, that God would grant us eyes to see the realities of this amazing gift, and then to help us to go boldly into the world. Is this power in your life? The potential is there. Is the evidence of His power in your life. In a moment, we're going to share of the Lord's table. And the purpose of the Lord's table is a remembrance for us, right? It's that we would remember Christ and what He did for us. Remember His sacrifice. Remember His love. Remember the blood that He shed on the cross for us. God demonstrated His love towards us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. So this is a celebration for us. It's a memorial that He enacted for us, that we could always remember that. So as we go to the Lord's Supper this morning, I want us to approach it two different ways. If you're a believer and you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and this is a time of communion with your Lord and Savior. Right? It's also time, as the Scripture teaches us, to examine your hearts. Right? If there's something in your life that's obstructing your relationship with the Father, in other words, if there's sin in your life that has broke down that faith bridge communication, the Scripture is very clear. It says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. While you're taking of the elements and you're waiting and you're contemplating and you're spending time with Him, confess your sin. If there's something that's keeping you from that solid power relationship between God, that's breaking that little communication bridge, this morning, use this time to confess your sin before Him and trust Him. And if you're here and you don't know Christ as your Savior, you've never accepted Him as your Lord, I want you to think of something a little bit different. Normally, we would tell you, don't take the elements. But I'm going to tell you this. If you want to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today, if you recognize that you're a sinner, if you recognize that you need Him to help you, and you're truly repentant of your sin, of trying to live your life without Him, I want you to take this time to call on Him. As we're quiet, as the elements are passing around, close your eyes, talk to God. The scripture is very clear. He loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. God didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that through him the world would be saved. Christ came to save sinners, of which we are, all of us. If you're in this room and you never accepted Christ, you're a sinner. If you're in this room and you accepted Christ, you're a sinner saved by grace. There's a difference, right? So if you don't know Christ, you can be a sinner saved by grace if you would bow your knee to him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you could do that this morning. There's nothing keeping you except yourself.
Thank you for listening to the previous message. We pray that you were blessed by it. For more information, please visit us at www.ibcnj.org.